Welcome to Jewish History with Rabbi David Katz, connecting the human side to Jewish history. For sponsorship opportunities or to support this podcast, please visit our donate page at www.support.rabbidavidkatz.com.
Hi, it's Wednesday afternoon, and let me take a look at the Torah, which is being sponsored by our good friend, Joel Markowitz, one of my favorite people, certainly one of my favorite single, very eligible guys, a great guy. And this is being done in memory of his folks, who I knew very well, Tzvi Aryeh ben Shlomo Nissen, and his mom passed away not long ago, Bela Bas Rachmiel Markowitz, or as we knew him in town, Leon, and my uncle Yaakov Zachariah ben Chaim Shlomo Nissen Markowitz, were part of the fabric of the Baltimore community for 90 years. Well, and that was his uncle, Yaakov Zachariah Jerome. I knew him very, very well. He was a big Talmid Chacham, actually. I knew him very, very well. We spent a lot of time, whatever you call it. We spent a lot of time with each other. He knew a lot. Okay, we have the Haftorah today of Tetzaveh, which, for some reason, I don't think I've ever done. I don't understand it. Maybe I'm wrong. Anyway, it's one of these strange things of the Third Temple, okay? Of the Bais Shlishi, from the book of Yecheskel Ezekiel, where the Novi Yecheskel, the prophet Ezekiel, is given kind of virtual reality tour by this angel, like a Tinkerbell type situation, and he's given a vision of what the Third Temple will look like. Now, this is strange, because, at least it's strange to me, because, as you know, we had two Beis Hamikdashes, A and B. And the first one was destroyed by the Babylonians, and the second was destroyed by the Romans. And Yecheskel is a Navi living at the time of the Babylonians. That's who he is. Yecheskel was actually one of the elites of the kingdom of Judah, the Harsh and the Masker and all that, who were deported from Jerusalem 10 years before the Korban Beis Hamikdash by Shrishan. And he gets his nevuahs in Bavel, where he's been exiled, along with the others, like Mordechai and those people, and it's all kind of different visions, of course, nevuahs. And one of them, chapters 40 to 43, as they say in English, is a vision of what the ideal temple will look like. Okay? And it goes into great detail, like ours today, except that in our Haftorah, the main emphasis is on the exact measurements and dimensions of the Mizbeach. I'm talking about the outside Mizbeach. The Mizbeach and Chosh, the ones where you do the Karbonos. I'm not referring to the inner Mizbeach, the spice altar, the golden spice altar that was inside the Kodesh and the room in front of the Kodesh HaKodashim. That's not what we're talking about in this Haftorah. We're talking about the regular Mizbeach where you do the Karbonos. The thing is, everybody knows that the way, so let me put it this way. So you think, look, the guy's a Navi. He's not a phony. He's getting a nevuah, telling what the temple should be built like. And so, let's say, for example, I think most of these nevuahs were in Babel around the time of the Korban, a little before, during the 10 years between the time he was exiled to Babylonia and the time Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the Beis Hamikdash. And when that happened, the Jewish community in Babel, like the Harsh and the Masger, as far as we know, we're still okay. I mean, Daniel seems to have been the prime minister of Babylonia during the time of the Korban Bais Rishon. It's a little crazy. Now, you'd say like this, okay, so Hashem's giving you a hope for the future. The Bais Rishon is being destroyed, but there'll be another one, a Bais Sheni, and which happened, of course. And I, Hashem, I'm telling you what the Bais Sheni should look like. So just interestingly, it shouldn't look exactly like the Bais Rishon. There are certain differences. If you're really into it, and you compare the ways described in Book of Melachim, Divrei Yomim, how Shlomo built the Beis HaMikdash, and then you look how they built the Bais Sheni, you look in Midos and those places, those Mishnayos and stuff, you'll see it's similar but not identical. That's just an interesting thing. I'm not referring to the fact that the Bais Sheni did not have certain things that was in Bais Rishon, like the Aron, for example, or Metumim, things like that. That's also a significant difference. But I'm talking about architecturally. You understand? The difference in the actual dimensions. Things like that. But look, I'll say it again. The guy's a real Navi. He's not a phony. And so, if Hashem is telling him this, you'd think it was recorded. And 70 years later, or around then, whenever they built the Bais Sheni, they should have looked in the book of Yecheskel and constructed according to those dimensions. And yet, we know they did not. Like I say, check out Midos and those kind of Mishnayos and stuff. And it doesn't exactly conform to the way you find the book of Yecheskel. This leads people to say the Yecheskel was being told about a Bais Shlishi. It says Bais Rishon, Bais Sheni, Bais Shlishi. Okay. So in other words, in the future, Mashiach time, in a perfect world, there'll be a third temple, and it'll be built according to these dimensions that are described in chapters 40 to 43 in book Yecheskel. And showing why they're different, all the rest of it, Vesach Nish. He's a Navi, you know, you follow within the rule. We'll know when that happens. You know what I'm saying? That's probably what it means. If the Mashiach came tomorrow, maybe we build the Beis HaMikdash tomorrow, the next day, it would make sense. So that's the approach. Because as I say before, when they built the second temple, it didn't go exactly like it's described in the book of Yecheskel. On the other hand, they didn't build it exactly like Shlomo Melech's Beis HaMikdash either. So you have a strange business of Bais Rishon, and Bais Sheni, Bais Shlishi, all kind of different dimensions. And they say that the Bais Sheni was 50-50. It resembled Bais Rishon a little bit, and also resembled Bais Shlishi a little bit. You know what I just said? The second temple had elements of both, which is just very interesting symbolically. Right? You know? And, you know, check out the Mikras Gedolos, for example, on our Haftorah this week. I'm looking at the Bir Agro, where he says, show everybody the plans for the third temple if they have busha klima for their sins. No, it's if they're really penitent. If they recognize what they did wrong, the screw up which causes the korban bayis rishon, then you can show them the vision, you know, for the temple I just showed you. Otherwise, don't. Let me see now. Here's the pasuk. Now, it says, from the middle of chapter 43 in Ezekiel, tell the Jewish people, show the Jewish people the house, the future, the Beis HaMikdash. And let them be ashamed, embarrassed of their sins. And let them measure accurately. And if they're mamish, have busha klima, then source abay chunosim also calls us all the details. Hodolehem, luksov lenihem. Okay, then give them the full business. So in other words, if they have a certain amount of regret, busha, for what they have done wrong, show them something about this third temple or this net future temple, I should say. If they're mamish, you know, busha chlima, im nechlekum mikol asher asu. If they really have teshuvah, then show them the whole business. Now, bush, it's very interesting. Busha klima, I don't know the difference between busha and klima, you know, Malbim or somebody says. But they're both types of being very ashamed. Like you think about something you did and your face winces, you know, ew. And we say, excuse me, in English you say, don't even think about it, you get depressed. In Jewish, you say, no, think about it and then get depressed. That's a good thing. It's a gewaldige madrega. You know, the Jewish people, the Judaism is in favor of a sense of shame, embarrassment, and all that goes on. Here, let me pull out my rusty, trusty Shari Tshuva, you know, from Beinu Yonah. We go through the different elements in Tshuva. And Ho'ikra Shishi, right, the sixth important element in Tshuva is Habusha, right? Because you can't be a full Baal Tshuva unless you have a sense of Busha. Of shame for what you did. Kin Yishenemar, I'm reading from the Shari Tshuva, Boshti v'gam lechlanki chasosi necher bas nurai. I'm ashamed of myself bitterly because I think what I used to do when I was young. B'nei echoti yebish mod lavor averis ofnei b'nei yona. You'd be ashamed, ordinarily, if you did something publicly in front of people, become Yagishu every year, and you'd have Busha Klima if your misdeed was discovered publicly. So how much more so from Hashem, right? So that's why it's very important. And HaMadreg El Yonah, the highest Madreg of Busha is Shikama Adam Alvosim Ne Hashem Yisbarach. That, what do you call it? You should be ashamed in front of Hashem. In other words, ordinarily, if I do something wrong, let's say I did something wrong, so I don't want others to find out. Hashem knows, yeah, I can't help that, you know. Big brother's watching all the time. But I don't want my wife to find out, my friends to find out, you know, that kind of thing. But a person who's a better Madrega, he says, wow, Hashem was watching all the time I did that sin. How can I even look at him? Right? If you feel that way, that's a high Madrega. Vinya Achlama, I just said, what does it mean, Busha Klim? Because in Yecheskel it says, Vikoma me abonoseihem, Nichol kumikosha, use the words Klima. Hargosha babusha, Vishtan zipunov. Profoundly shamed, till your face gets twisted, and you feel sick. If somebody got really depressed and felt disgusted with himself, good. You know, that's a tremendous madrega, right? That's why he said, Boshu Bikomu, all these other sort of things like that. And I remember he says, that sense of busha comes from a good place, right? It means that, you know, you were brought up well, as you say. Like we see in school, if you see a kid who's really ashamed of something he did, that kid is a good kid. Then you see these other pathological types, they could commit murder and not feel bad about it, right? So you want to feel busha. And in Yecheskel, it says, if they feel really ashamed, and as he said, their face will twist, and this, they'll feel sick, then show them the whole business of the Bayis Shlishi, right? Now, on that pasuk, if you look in the Mikras Gedolos, the Vilna Gaon says, V'yishmu is called Sarosu Hukusa, that in other words, they should keep in mind all the dimensions that I just showed you, the Bayis Shlishi, or I keep using the word Bayis Shlishi, of the temple I just showed you, God says, B'Bayis Sheni Yasha, and what does that mean? V'yishmu Tzurosa V'osurosan, they should keep in mind all the dimensions and do them. Rutsal Omer, just to grow. B'Bayis Sheni Yasu Oli Gola Me'ein Bayis Rishon, O'Me'ein Dvorim HaMefurash Mecheskel. That the second temple that we always talk about in the Gemara, Bayis Sheni, was a combo, a chant. It had certain dimensions that resembled Shlomo, temple, and certain ones that resemble the Bayis Shlishi that's described in our Haftarah. Right? V'asu Osom, Pirushnei Mikdoshin, based on taught in the Vilna Gaon here. Bayis Sheni, Nasa Mitok Shnein, Mi Bayis Rishon, Mi Bayis Shalosid. So, for whatever reason, when they came, time is Rubavel and all that, and they built the second temple, what you and I call the second temple. So, I mean, they knew about Yecheskel according to this, and they incorporated pieces of it, but they didn't do it totally, which therefore means that they kind of, at least to me, it means that they had like a foreboding that this ain't the final business. And, you know, we're going to give it our best shot now, but who knows? And I'm looking over here in Rashi, which has all kind of gerses in it, and there's like an extra little piece called Matsasi, where it says, I don't think it's from Rashi, but whoever it's from, it's in the Rashi on Yecheskel and our pasuk. It says, "Ru'u Yahaya b'Yishniyah Shel Ezra k'bi Rishono Shel Yeshua." Really, 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 the Bayis Sheni period, the return of the Jewish people from the Babylonian exile, and what you and I call the time of Ezra Nehemiah, really it's a little earlier than that, but generically we call it Ezra Nehemiah time. That Bayis Sheni should have been a final one, and it should have come in like gangbusters. It should have come in and conquered and destroyed the peoples in Eretz Yisrael who were living on our land, like it was in the time of Joshua. Ru'u Yahaya Bayis Sheni Shel Ezra to be Rishono Shel Yeshua, Lavo Bizroa Ubenes. And they would come in a miraculous fashion and in a militarily powerful fashion. Kidarshina Agyav Ramzu Kaniso. Ubinyin Zet Miaz Hayroilahem Kish Olamenagol Gulasolo. So had they done that, the prophet Yecheskel's description of his temple would have been the one that they employed at that time. In other words, what you and I call the Bayis Sheni would have been the Bayis Sheni and the final one, and it would still be here today and would conform to what we have in our Haftorah. We have in these chapters 40 to 43 in Yecheskel. And it would have looked like that because that would have been, you know, Hamanucha of Hanachla. It would have been the final, you know, solution of our problems. Jews would have been Eretz Yisrael, then we're leave, everything would be peachy keen, everything would be great. Right? So, indeed, when we have our Haftorah, and this guy named Yecheskel has been given a Nevuah, real Nevuah by Hashem, he's basically saying, I'm telling you this around the time of the Churban Bayis Rishon. In another 70, 80 years, they're going to come back. And when they come back, they should do it like this picture I'm telling you. The only thing is, as it goes on to say, Gar Machet, Shloiz and Shuvasim Hogenas and Nashalalachto, they didn't do enough of a Teshuvah. So it wasn't a case like it's describing, what does it say in our Pasuk? The beginning, Vim Nichel Chumikol Asher Asu. They were just, Yikoma Me'avanusayim, but they weren't Nichel Chumikol Asher Asu. They were embarrassed of their sins, but not from all the sins. So to use simple language, as we know, and what was the destruction of the first base of Migdash? Avodah Zarah. They didn't have Avodah Zarah in the second base of Migdash. So that one they got rid of. But they kept up, you know, Sinas Chinam, and a whole bunch of other things. So it's not like they make a complete break. And to be perfectly honest, they couldn't even repent from the Avodah Zarah. They just prayed to God to get rid of it, as you know, miraculously. So the coming back was something of a pale disappointment, you understand? I mean, they were glad they came back to Eretz Yisrael in time of Ezra and Nehemiah, but Shlohoysa Tshubasim Hogenis Amanash Shalachter didn't have a real, real, real tshuva. And so the way it turned out, as we know the story, was through intrigue. They got Cyrus, the king of Persia, to give him permission. So they came back peacefully with the Rishus of the king of Persia, which is not the way they came in the time of Joshua. They came in hat in hand as beggars. And you and I know, since now we're in the month of Adar, that it was totally in the matter of getting a gift from Persia. And Cyrus changed his mind. And for 18 years they were stuck. And it was only because of Purim story and all that business, I've talked about that many times, that you had an intrigue and a, what's the right word? You know, a political, you know, a coup of a certain sort, that after Ahasuerus came Queen Esther and Mordecai as regents for the new king, Darius II, and the second temple was built, and even when it was built like an underhanded way. That's the whole long story in the book of Ezra, you know, where the king said no, and they said yes, and then, you know, they didn't know that Mordecai was really in charge. No, this is all done behind the scenes. Wasn't done in a straightforward manner. Okay? Done through shtick. Now, you might say like this, who cares as long as you get the end? It matters because it depends how you're coming in. And since they didn't come in as conquerors like they own it, but as supplicants, so they had to get permission from Cyrus, and then they had to build it however they built it. And it's also true that when they're in Bavel, they had committed some major sins. Number one, of intermarriage, which the book of Ezra talks about. And number two, they bowed down to the idols, which the book of Daniel talks about. Hanani, Mishael, Azariah did not bow down, but everybody else did, including Sanhedrin, the Gemara says. So in other words, they were not in a spiritually superior mood. And consequently, it's very interesting, they will build the second temple, but they themselves felt, it seems,
that, you know, they can't do it exactly the way that God told Ezekiel, told Chesco, because they don't feel in the right madriga. I'm not going to make the exact comparison, but it kind of reminds you, like when they made the modern state of Israel. Yeah, it's good that they came back. And yeah, it's, and by the way, also, it's like a combination. They had to fight the Arabs, but they also had Rishus from the United Nations, right? If the United Nations didn't give us Rishus, Israel's not a legitimate state. Even though we say, the heck with that, we have our Rishus from the Rabbanu Shalom, the first Rashi in Brescia. No, it had to be done in the United Nations. Even now, you have to worry about what the world thinks. And you're glad that you have a country. On the other hand, you know it's very far from what it should be. I mean, everybody knows this. Ben-Gurion knew this, right? It's, so to speak, a bidiyevit. Now, we'll, after coming after the Holocaust, and also, we'll take even a bidiyevit. But it's not the chachila. And therefore, and the reason the chachila, from a religious point of view, is none of these people who started the state of Israel were from. Therefore, they came in a very secular kind of way. I'm not exactly knocking it, because, again, you know, I know the history of it. But it's very, let me put it this way, very, very far from the ideal, right? Now, again, Eretz Yisrael is very precious. Medinat Yisrael is precious. We want the army to wipe out the Hamas. All that is true, no question about it. But you're not going to say it's what it should be, okay? So apparently they had the same feeling when they came back in the time of Cyrus, time of Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and all the rest of it. And consequently, they did not build the second temple exactly along the lines they're described in Yechezkel. But they took elements of it, okay? Now, I suppose the elements of it represent, I mean, I don't know, but I'm assuming they took parts of it out of a certain prayer. May it be, he wrote some, that this Beis Hamikdash will evolve into a permanent structure. You see? That's the idea of taking pieces of the Beis Shlishi. It didn't. And as we know, it was destroyed, Sinas Chinam and all the rest of it. But this is what they had in mind when they built it. So this haftorah is very pregnant with meaning, you see? Meaning of all kinds. Partly heroic, partly tragic. And it's very striking, in other words, when it comes this way, because this particular haftorah, you see in chapter 43, where it goes into great detail about Elamidus and Mizbeach, about the Mizbeach. That's what our Haftorah is about. Now, here's the interesting thing. The Mizbeach, and again, I mean the outside altar where they did the animal killings, you know, the carbonas. The outside Mizbeach was in a certain place. When they built the second temple, and when they built the third, there will be some changes in the architecture and in the dimensions. And what was over here might be 4 or 5 inches over there. And what was this place might be a couple feet over there. And there are mystical reasons for this, but that's how it is. So, but it seems the Mizbeach is different. The Mizbeach has to be in the exact same spot it always was. The Rambam is quite surprising when you read Hilchos Beis HaBechira. And the first and second chapter is very, very interesting. He has his own little historical analysis over there, his own chronological situation. Again, I'm talking about, here, let me see. We're talking about the Rambam in the beginning of Hilchos Beis HaBechira, where he says, Mitzvah Zasi Lasas Bais Lashem, Lachim Karbonos, has to be a place over there. Kibush Nichnus Lords, Hemido HaMishkan Esrishana, and when they came in the time of Joshua, they put up a Mishkan, Shekhov Shekholku, and they went to Shiloh, and then they built, again, a halfway house. The Mishkan in Shiloh was not a tent, it was a building, but just with a tent over it. Well, partially you read Mishkan all of Loisa Sham Tikra, and it was there for 369 years, he says, and then it was destroyed by the Philistines, and they went to Nov. Shemesh Shmuel Charov, eventually Nov was destroyed by King Saul, and went to Gibeon, and finally, you know, it was built in the time of Governor Shlomo. What was it like? This is the Rambam I'm talking about. In the first parak of Hilchos Beis Bechira. Binyan Shabbana Shlomo Kvar Meforesh B'Mlochim. The Binyan, the Bais Rishon, just look at the Book of Mlochim where it describes how Shlomo Melch built it. Binyan Osi Libanos, the future temple, what you and I call the third temple, Avo Pishu Kosu B'Cheskel, the dimensions are in Yecheskel, there's no question about that, but Eina Meforesh B'Mavor. It's not clear. Okay? It's not clear. You know, it's part of it you can understand, part of it you can't understand, which is why all these psukim in 40 to 43 in the book of Yecheskel have a million mafarshim on there, and the Groth doesn't agree with the Malbim, and this one doesn't agree with this, you know, and the Tosis Yontav has his own thing. Everybody's got something to say on what they imagine the third temple will be like. Ain't a mafarshim var. But Ancha Bayashani, and the people who made the Bayashani, the Rambam says, Kishababi me Ezra, Banu Kibinyan Shlomo, he did that combination we just talked about. He built it on the King Solomon model. However, he also modified it with certain things from the book of Yecheskel. So the Bayis Sheni is not exactly like the Bayis Rishon. Again, the Bayis Sheni is not exactly like the Bayis Rishon. But where it deviates is following the Yecheskel stuff. Where it doesn't deviate, it's not following the Yecheskel stuff. Why they did it this way, not the other way, and what they decided to deviate from when they built the second temple, what they did not, what they decided to keep the original King Shlomo model, he doesn't explain. Okay? He doesn't explain. Now, if you go to chapter 2 in Hilchos Beis Bechira, it's extremely interesting because, again, our Haftarah goes into all the nitty-gritty detail about the Mizbeach. How high, how wide, this, that, and the other. I mean, that's what the Haftarah is about. That's why a lot of people fall asleep when they read it, because they're not holding in the Mizbeach. If you're only in Kachem or something like that, it's a different story. Ordinarily not. So, the Rambam makes an important point at the beginning of a Perek Sheni, where he says, Mizbeach mekom mechum b'yoser. The Mizbeach has to be constructed in a very precise location. Okay? In a very precise location. Ve'meshanim mekom l'yolo. He can't change it. So by Srishan, by Shani, by Shlishi, all Mizbeach had to be same place. Okay? But Migdash Nekav Yitzhak Avinu, and the place they do that is where Yitzhak had the Akedah. Okay? And Shlomo built it. Umesoros Biyada called, Ram says, it's a well-known Mesorah. Biyada called. It's a unanimously agreed upon Mesorah. Shamachem Shabonah B'Dobah Shlomo Mizbeach. The Gorna Ravnam, Shamachem Shabonah Avram Mizbeach HaGad Yitzhak. Then when they built the Bayis Rishon, and David purchased the threshing floor of Aravna, that was the place he knew. He knew that's where they did the Akedah. V'hu ha'mokom shebona bo Noach k'shiyatzim l'teva. And he goes on to say, we happen to know that is where Noach, when he got out of the ark, offered the karbonos. Which is a little strange to me, because the ark rested on Mount Ararat, which I think is up near Turkey somewhere. And, you know, so Noach slept all the way to Yerushalayim. Maybe that. V'hu'am Mizbeach Sheikra V'kayim Hevel. Isn't that interesting? So it's all in the same spot. So Kayin and Hevel offered their karbonos there at the beginning of Bereishis. And as we all know, Hevel's karbonos were accepted and Kayin's were not, which is why Kayin murdered him. Ubo Hikrav Adam Rishon Karbon Kishanivra. And it says that, you know, Adam Rishon built a Mizbeach over there. And in other words, he offered the first karbonos ever in history for that. Oh, if I had more patience, I'll pull out the Ramah and the Seder, what's it called? Torah Sa'olah. But he's saying this word, Adam Rishon, did the karbonos. I suppose he means when he was forgiven for the sin, they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden for eating the apple or whatever they ate. So it says he offered a karbon of atonement. And it was on that spot. Umisham Nivra. As a matter of fact, the place where the Mizbeach is located, it was the earth from that spot that that Hashem took the offer of Efer and created man. Amr Chacham Adam Mimkom Kaparos Nivra. That Amr Rishon was created. It's a Chazal. It's a Medesh Rabbah. Right? Amr Rishon was created from the Makom Kaparot, meaning from the place of the Mizbeach, which seems to imply that, you know, well, you don't have to guess what it means. If you look it up in the Medrash Rabbah, where do I have Medrash Rabbah here? Here we go. Got a whole bunch of books all over the place here. It's in the Perek Parsha Gadol in Bereishis Rabbah. It says, "Ve'even Hashem Elokim is Adam Minhu Adama." So why do you say Minhu Adama? So Rebbechu Hashem Mimakom Kaparasa Nivra. Right? The Adam Rishon was created from the Makom of Kaparot. What does that mean? Amar Kodesh, meaning the place where eventually, later, when you build the base of Mishnah, the Mizbech would be there. And that Mizbech is where you offer Karbonis for Chatas, Asham, and all these other things. So Adam was created from that earth. Amar Kodesh Baruch, Arene Boris, and Mimon Kabarasa, Halva Yamon. So it's very interesting. It means Hashem, who knows everything and knows the future, he knows the frailty of man, that when he makes this creature named Adam, he will sin. Because Azei Gedus, that's the nature of man. He vayetzer Adam and yetzer hara. Theoretically, he could have rejected eating the apple and not had a yetzer hara, but that's not the choice he made. And as a result, you need some system of tshuva, otherwise everybody perishes because everybody does sins. And so Hashem says, I'm creating man, his physical metzias. The origins of physical metzias will be the dust from the Makom HaMizbeach, knows where the altar will later on be built. Which is strange, because it sounds like Hashem scooped, don't ask me to explain this, Hashem scooped up some dust from a certain spot in Jerusalem, schlepped it over to a place called Gan Eden, went Shazam, Vayipach Ba'abam Nishmas Chayim, and he created man by blowing into his nostrils, and then woman, in the Garden of Eden. But the place where the dust was taken from, the earth, was from Yerushalayim. Consequently, you see, he's a Mesoros Biotical, everybody knew this. Then when they built the Bayis Rishon, and the Bayis Sheni, and when they will build the Bayis Shlishi, as is described in great detail in our Haftorah, it'll have to be the exact same spot. There won't be room for changing, modifying, moving around, as there is for other parts of the furniture and the dimensions of the building. So those who are architects will understand, parts you can change, parts you can't change. And the reason we go in such great detail about the Mizbech in our Haftorah is because the Mizbech represents not simply, you know, a sublime concept, but it is the physical spot of the most important events in the history of the Jewish people, such as the Akedah, going all the way back to Noach and to Adam. So that's pretty heavy. That's a pretty heavy Haftorah. I went too long. Okay, so let me close this down. Again, let's thank you. Yes, for sponsoring today's Israel Markowitz. Again, I take this occasion, pay tribute to his parents' memory. As they say, I knew his father and his uncle very well for many, many years. They certainly a big part of old Baltimore, no question about that. And I hope the Neshamas will have an Aliyah, also for his mom, who passed away not long ago. And the Markowitz family in general should have Hatzlacha in all their endeavors. And with that, I wish everybody a good Shabbos.
For sponsorship opportunities or to support this podcast, please visit our donate page at www.support.rabbidavidkatz.com.